Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you turn with me in your bulletins, we'll go through the morning's announcements. Directly after worship service, we'll be having Sunday school or ask anybody to attend. It's for everybody. Classes for all ages. Tuesday night, there's ladies Bible study going over chapter 5. Wednesday, prayer and Bible study going through Isaiah chapter 19. Crusader teacher, we have a need for the September through October section, a K-2 teacher. Also need song directors. If you feel like you could help with this, there's a sign-up sheet posted on the bulletin board. The first night of Crusaders is September 6th, so mark that on your calendars. The 9th of September, our annual worship service and church picnic at the Wireman's Pond. It's a casual day. Begins at 9:30. Sunday school service to follow. Bring a food dish to share. The meat and cheesy bacon potatoes and drink will be provided. Excuse me. You may bring your own lawn chair if you'd like. There will be an archery contest and the opportunity to fish in the pond. The archery seminar for next Saturday has been postponed. More information will be announced. So if you show up to that, you'll be shooting by yourself, it sounds like. Memory verse for this week is Psalms 51:2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Thank you.
Good morning. It is truly good to see all of you here this morning. I'm so glad that you've come to be a part of our worship service and just a lot of neat things going on. I received a call this week from an organization that deals with exchange students. The organization is PAX, PAX.org, if you want to learn some things about them. They have three young ladies, they're individuals, 16 to 18, and would like to come for 10 months as exchange students, and have asked that we announce that. If you would be interested in that, I'd like your name and number to get you in contact with this lady to have you talk more about that. So if you'd be interested in that, let me know. You'd only have one student. It's just she mentioned there are three girls ready to come at this point. And so you can let me know about that. Somebody has discovered our dumpster. And for about the last 3 weeks, we go out and it's full. And I know we're not that trashy. I just know it. If it's one of you using that, please understand that's okay. You folks are entitled to use that from time to time if you have a little extra. And they dump it on Friday morning. But we're finding it full like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in there. And they're always so kind, they wait till night and are very quiet about it. If it is one of you, let us know, or if you'd like to use it. It's not that you need to ask permission. It's just that we're thinking about taking some steps to see if we can kind of find out who's doing it, and we don't want to shoot the wrong person with salt. See? No, I'm kidding. And so, anyway, just to let you know that that's going on. There have been some other incidents here on East Street in the past couple weeks. Deb's had a couple of break-in attempts, and so, you know, it's all around us. Anyway, we have come to worship, and it's been an interesting week. And I'm glad that it's Sunday morning, and I'm glad for the power of prayer. I would just ask all of you to pray very specially today, very concentrated way, that God would be sovereign and in control. Let's bow in prayer now and ask him to minister. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this day to worship you. Thank you for the privilege of walking with you, from learning from you, from being directed, cared for by you. Thank you for our great salvation and all the blessings that it brings. And thank you, Father, for your ministry in our lives this past week. We thank you for the blessings that you share with us, and we have come to worship you. And so we pray that you will help us to do exactly that. We pray that our hearts and minds would be still and be receptive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would ask you to help us focus on him, on your word, and on the message that you have for us. We thank you, Father, for all our blessings and especially for the privilege of sharing in our tithes and offerings with you to watch you use them to further your kingdom on earth. We love you, Father. We give with a cheerful heart in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bow in prayer. Eternal Almighty God, the great I Am who is from everlasting to everlasting, you who are, you who will be, you who have always been, the author and finisher of our salvation, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come to the throne of grace and sit quietly before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts. It is a great thing you have done in saving and redeeming us. Thank you for the reconciliation that you have provided. Thank you, Father, for your constant and relentless pursuit of us and your desire to change and transform us into the image of Christ. Thank you for the protection you have given us. Thank you for giving to us the whole armor of God. Thank you for keeping your word pure and true and ministering to us. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of bowing before you in prayer and lifting our voices as one to you and knowing of a certainty that you both hear our prayer and will answer it according to your own good and perfect will. Thank you for being such a great God. Our Father, we come to you burdened. We come to you beat. We come to you weary from battle in these past days because our adversary, the devil, has worked to destroy us. And we find ourselves standing before you as your redeemed children guilty of sin in these past days. Thank you that all our sin is forgiven and covered under the blood. But forgive us, Father, where we have chosen to rebel against you and sin for the moment. We pray that you will convict us, and deal with us in such a way that our hearts will be turned to you. Our Father, we pray for those in our congregation this morning who are bearing various burdens. You understand them and know them perfectly. As James would tell us, these trials and temptations are for our own personal growth, and for strength, and for endurance. Oh, Father, how we need you to work in our lives and help us in those areas. We pray for our country this morning. We have abandoned you as our God. We have sinned a great sin as a nation. We do not see that all that is happening is your warning to us. Oh, God, give us your children eyes and hearts that see and understand. Help us to repent, to revive ourselves spiritually and to turn our hearts again to you. Our Father, we would ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that for the next few moments you would build a hedge of protection around this body. We pray that your Spirit would be especially powerful in helping us to focus on this message because it runs contrary to everything about our culture and society today, and we need to hear from you. So, Father, I ask that you would speak through your messenger and speak to the hearts of these people. We love you so much. Thank you, God, for saving us. And thank you for walking with us on a daily basis. And now, Father, we ask that you'll speak to our hearts in a very clear and powerful way the mighty, saving, eternal, life-changing name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name above all names. Amen. Amen. Last week, I talked to you about the parents' role in the spiritual and moral purity of our sons and daughters. in the psalm that was read this morning, it was read because it tells us that the earth and everything in it belongs to God. It tells us that the one who stands in front of God is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. That means a heart that walks with the Lord on a daily basis. If you were not here last week, you might want to get the CD and listen to it. In it, I told you from God's perspective some things about dating. In Nehemiah chapter 10, after the people of Israel had covenanted with God to obey all that he commanded, the first thing they said was, "We will maintain the marital purity of our sons and our daughters." I think it's very interesting, but it's no accident that that's where they began. In the war on spiritual, moral, and marital purity, we as Christians are losing in our culture and society today. And I don't say that dramatically, it's the truth. It's the truth. Because most young people who claim to be Christians show very little evidence that's any different from the lives of those who don't know Christ. There are Christian young people who are just as immoral, who are as spiritually impure as young people who are unsaved. It is a common thing for people who call themselves Christians to cohabit before marriage and live as though they were husband and wife. And the interesting thing is, don't see anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with premarital sex as long as two people consent. We are in a battle to the death, and I understand that God is in control, and I believe that with all my heart. God is sovereign. But we, in our culture and society, have become like all other cultures and societies who do not claim to be Christian nations. What a sad testimony. I told you last week from God's perspective that dating is not a function of culture or society or age or culture. From God's perspective, dating is a function of a submissive spirit to God's leadership in order to find his prepared life mate. And that works for both sons and daughters. In any dating relationship, dad must be able to give his unconditional blessing on that relationship. And I said last week that an unconditional blessing means that God has no reservations whatsoever about the spiritual and moral purity of the individual being dated. Why is that so important? What is it about dad's unconditional blessing? Well, it is based in Scripture. The reason that it becomes so important is that God has established dad as the head of the family. God did it. And when he did it, he wasn't doing it from a chauvinist viewpoint. He wasn't doing it to set man superior and woman inferior. If you read the scriptures correctly, you'll find that God sees the man and the woman as co-equal partners, but each one with a specific ministry. In every organization, an organism, there must be a head. God established dad as the head of the family. Because that's true, dad is God's representative, his intercessor, and his mediator for the family. It is God's dad's responsibility to pray for the family. It is God's dad's responsibility to go to God with the burdens of the family, to pray for them, to minister to them, to teach them to worship and to share. God has given us as fathers and grandfathers, as husbands, that responsibility. Also, dad is responsible and accountable for God for teaching and maintaining and protecting the spiritual and moral and marital purity of his family. Dad, you knew that, didn't you? That's tough. But that is your responsibility. It's an interesting thing. When a man walks with the Lord, a godly father, a godly husband, can sense spiritual and moral and marital danger to his family. What is the requirement for that? A godly man is one who walks with the Lord daily. A godly man is a man who opens the Bible every day and reads it for the sake of learning and understanding and growing in Christ. Not to be on a specific schedule to say, there, I had my devotions, but to learn from God. A man of God is a man of the Word. A man of God is a man of prayer. He is a man who prays by himself in his prayer closet for his own spiritual growth and that of his family, of his wife, of his children, of his grandchildren, of his great-grandchildren. He understands that they're under attack. He prays for them, not just in the morning or evening, but throughout the day. He is a man who walks with the Lord daily. And a godly man who's doing that can sense danger to his family, whether it's spiritual or moral or marital. Listen, God allows that to happen for the protection of the family. He not only senses it for his children, he senses it for his wife. And it's set up that way. He is responsible for their safety. And when a man walks with the Lord, God helps him to sense danger. And he gives him the understanding in how to correct it. That's why it's important that you're walking with the Lord in the first place. Now, when all of this is true, and we come to the dating relationship, a father who has no reservations and can give his blessing senses no danger. Isn't that interesting? Can a man of God be deceived? Yeah. Can a godly father be deceived? Why, yeah. After all, we're recovering sinners too. We're only human. The Bible teaches that deception is one thing, and to be caught in deception is not good. But it teaches, woe to the man or to the woman who plans and deceives one of God's children. Deception is premeditated, planned lying. To intentionally mislead a person, or to intentionally mislead so a person can satisfy the evil desires of their sinful heart. And that usually comes through the destruction of another. You and I sometimes call that lying. We call it hypocrisy. We call it being two-faced. James calls it double-minded. And when you understand this and when you get this down, then you can begin to work backwards, Dad, through all of this and understand why now more than ever it is so vitally important for us as husbands and fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers to walk with the Lord. Because our enemy, the devil, who has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light and make it look right, is walking around just waiting to find somebody that he can devour. I talked with a young lady this past week who called me and said, I'm in a terrible fix. It wasn't her husband, it was an in-law who was having trouble. And she said, I don't like what he's doing. And I think he ought to be called on it. He's a Christian. And the problem was this. Her husband was saying, leave this alone at the time for this time. I don't sense the same thing you do. And the other thing is this. She was working in an area where she had no control. You can call that taking up an offense. You see, Satan comes to us and he says, see what this person is doing? It's wrong. Doesn't that anger you? You ought to tell them about that. The problem with that is, if it's not exactly in line the way it should be, if you don't follow the processes that God tells us in Proverbs, I think it's 27, God says this. When your enemy stumbles, don't you rejoice or improperly rebuke him? Because if you do, the Lord then is not able to carry out what he would do. And God always knows best how to meet our needs. And rest assured that there are young men and young women after your young men and your young women to deceive them and lead them into immorality. It happens every day. Now, young people, if you happen to think that I'm teaching your parents ought to be in control, then you're exactly right. I am. See? Your parents ought to be in control. You know why? Because at your birth, God put you under their protection. They're there to protect you. Now, young people, this is going to shock the daylights out of you to hear this from a Bible-believing fundamental pulpit. It is going to shock you. Your parents were once teenagers. They weren't born old. They've been through everything you're going through. And they know what you're going through. God put you under their protection. And yes, they are to be in control. That runs contrary to everything our culture and society teaches today. I understand that. Here's a shocker. You're under their control as long as you live in their house. Well, suppose I'm 42 and at home. What's wrong with you? You're still under their control. As a matter of fact, you're under your parents' control until you leave your parents' home for the purpose of cleaving to your God-prepared life mate. And even after that, it's always good to keep an open line to go to mom and dad for counsel, because no matter how old you get, they're older. No matter how wise you get, they're wiser. We need to understand what's going on here. The interesting thing is that when mom and dad covenant together before the Lord to walk with the Lord as a team, as one, and they teach their children godly principles, those children learn those godly principles and actually have a desire to obey both God and parents. It's just the way God worked it out. What a blessing it is. Psalm 37 tells us that. You delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. God told Joshua, meditate in the law day and night, stay close to it, you'll be prosperous. God shows us the way. God wants to bless us. But we have to walk with him in order for that to happen. Why would I take time to talk about dating in a worship service? You've been in battle all week long. Here's why. Because proper biblical dating principles are not being taught in general. Our young people are in serious trouble, and we need to understand that. And they go to battle just like we do every day. Only they're relatively inexperienced in all of this. And their enemy has put them in a situation where it's popular It's powerful. It's an interesting, it's promising to be ungodly. And they're under huge pressure. The other thing is, everything I'm going to share with you are not just dating principles. They're principles of the Christian life that we ought to be teaching our children as born-again believers. But they are prerequisites. So I'd like to give you some biblical principles in controlling intimacy. You can't say sex, so I said intimacy. Okay? Number one, fathers must teach their sons and daughters how to be men and women of God, the Word, and prayer. Aren't you glad you came to learn that? Do you understand that from the time you teach them to talk, to understand the English language, you're to be teaching them the principles of God? God says, you teach these things to your children day and night. You teach them all day long. God's standards, God's principles, found in His Word, are the principles of life. And when you teach a person to be a man or a woman of the Word, it is natural that they become a man or woman of prayer. Beloved, that's why I've been teaching you, dads, that your family needs to see you pray. Your family needs to hear you pray. Why? Because you have to teach them, to guide them in finding God's prepared life mate for them. It's not an easy task. And if you don't start teaching them to be men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, men and women of God, you're starting on the wrong foundation. You're starting on a foundation of sand. How do you teach them these things? How would be the best way to go about it? Go to seminary? No. Show them. Show them. Live it in your daily life. Every person in this room now has contact with a child or a grandchild or another child in your family who will, God willing, grow into adulthood. And everything you teach them ought to come from a biblical foundation. Every single Christian, every married one too, is in a covenant relationship with God to follow His laws, decrees, commands, His Word. And we are to teach our sons and daughters to follow and fear the Lord above all else. That's their first priority in life. Every father knows the thoughts going through a young man's mind. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. And I want to ask you something. Are you teaching your sons how to deal with those feelings, those thoughts? Are you in that kind of a relationship with your son? I'm going to tell you now. Next week, I'm going to tell you that 12 out of 13 students in a purity class that we taught not too long ago learned about facts of life, sex, from somewhere other than their parents. It's a taboo subject all of a sudden. And we avoid it. Oh, well, it's embarrassing. Really? God gave that responsibility to mom and dad. And as our children grow and begin to experience adolescence, one day girls wake up and say, wow, where'd they come from? And one day in their life, every man is like Adam. For the first time, they look around and they go, whoa, man. And they discover the opposite sex. And you know what? If you haven't got them ready for that, you're behind the eight ball. You need to cultivate a relationship with your children to teach your young men and women how to deal with those feelings. and how to deal with them in a godly way. And you need to have a relationship with them and an understanding with them that it's okay to talk with you about it. And you don't have to sit around and wait for them to come. And you know why? Because I promise you, and you know it too, there are a lot of men and women willing to teach your children about sex. And you have to ask yourself, are they being taught what I want them to be taught? Now, I'm talking a lot to fathers because we're the head. Mom, this is a co-equal thing. You need to be talking to your daughters. Just remember this. A successful dating life begins in Scripture. We need to teach our children to be men and women of God. You might laugh at number two. Parents need to teach their sons and daughters how to dress and act like men and women of God. You have to teach your young ladies how to stand, how to sit, how to bend, how to act like ladies without being provocative. Now listen carefully. Either that's not being taught or you're being ignored. I feel sorry for you ladies. I really do. Because it's hard for ladies to go shopping and find modest clothes, isn't it? It's hard to do that. And we need, listen, this is a serious thing. We need to teach this to our children. And if you think I'm kind of off base here, come and sit and watch. Sometimes it's hard to be modest. And our young people are not being taught the fine art of being a woman and a gentleman. And Dad, we need to teach our sons the same thing. Because teenagers are wired. You know that. You know how powerful those feelings are. And we need to take a proactive role in helping our young people maintain their marital purity. And I promise you, nobody outside the family is going to do that God's way. A godly, loving parent will explain in a godly, loving way when they see their son or daughter doing something that's sensual or provocative, why it's sensual or provocative, why a young man or a young woman doesn't do that. And you do it without embarrassing them. You do it without coming down on them. And you do it in such a way that it encourages them to be right. And the way you do that is this. Remember, you can never just stop doing something wrong. When you stop doing something wrong, at the same time, you have to start doing something right. So you show them the right way to do it. And you keep working with them until it's a way of life. You can't ignore it because other young people are not. It won't go away. The way it is now, the ungodly young men and young women look, they think, and then they act based on the feelings in their heart. Once you've got that accomplished, then you begin to teach your sons and daughters never to allow themselves to be in any situation where they'd be embarrassed, afraid, or guilty for the Lord, Dad or Mom, to see them. And the way you do that is teach them verses like Hebrews 4:13. Nothing is hidden before the eyes of the Lord, but everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Those feelings of embarrassment or fear or discomfort or uneasiness are all warning signals that God gives to us that something's going wrong. And every adult here knows what it feels like to be caught in those situations. Listen, and how difficult it is to stop the process. You need to help your children understand that. Almost all teenagers think that it is possible to stop at any point along the lines of intimacy, that any time you can stop anywhere. They don't understand there's a point of no return. And you need to help them understand that and stay away from that. Dads, you just basically need to teach your daughters to be so aware of that, that it even looks like that's going to happen and they're going to get in an uncomfortable situation, that they immediately call you and then stay on the phone until you get there. And the young man from the get-go, this is why Dad ought to interview the guy, the young man from the get-go ought to know that when it comes time for that daughter to leave by himself or by herself and they're just alone, that young man ought to know that if that phone call ever occurs, his life expectancy by the time you get there is in serious jeopardy. And your daughter can help him understand that too. Parents should teach their sons and daughters that women are the weaker vessels. That's 1 Peter 3:7. Now, ladies, don't take that the wrong way. You and I would say that women are the more delicate, fragile, elegant creatures. I've said before, I heard another pastor say, they're like fine crystal to be handled gently, lovingly. They're to be treated with dignity and respect. A guy ought to understand that if he's going to take your daughter on a date, that you have reason to trust him to protect and maintain her spiritual and moral and marital purity while she's with you. And that goes back to that no reservations thing. And by the way, guys, it's okay for your sons to understand that too about the girls that they date. A man has to be taught that a woman is a valuable treasure, according to Scripture, whose price is far above rubies. You remember I said a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, this will bother you, young people, that dads ought to interview all prospective dates? This is the reason why. It's not a bad idea for your young people to understand, since there are so many things to do. The way to get started on the right foot, are you ready, is help them understand that the first few dates are at home, where dad can get to know the other person, where dad can see the way he treats or she treats your child, your young man or your young woman. And you ought to give the opportunity for them to go to their parents' house and watch how they treat their parents and how their parents treat them. Because the way they treat their parents is the way they're going to treat you and your children when they're alone. You got a handle on that? Is that okay? You want to see. You want to know in your heart that your son and daughter is safe, that their spiritual and moral purity is protected. There's more, and that'll come next time. It's a sad testimony to the spiritual decline of our culture and a society that these biblical principles are not taught as a normal way for a Christian to live. Part of our spiritual revival is to reclaim the home. And the way to reclaim the home is for dad to reclaim the spiritual leadership of his family. Now, those 14 men that came forward a couple weeks ago made a covenant with the Lord. They drove a stake and they said, no more. And I trust that you haven't forgotten that. I trust that you pray for these men. I trust that you'll pray that God will every day work to make them mighty, mighty men of God, leaders, spiritual men. All these things that I said to you are principles of daily Christian living. Our young people ought to be able to look at us men and say, there's a man of God. I know that man reads his Bible. I know that man prays. Why? Because he's a Christian. It's a way of life. He loves his wife. I watch how this man respects his wife, how he treats her like fine crystal. He protects her. He helps her. He ministers to her. He loves her. And he's a one-woman man, and he makes no bones about it. He uplifts her. Your grandchildren and your children are with you. Your children are with you 24/7 pretty much. I understand schoolwork, all that kind of thing. They know what goes on at home. And they learn what they see. So how's it going, guys? Can I tell you that whether your child is 3, 16, 19, 22, if they're unmarried, these principles apply. And I want to tell you this, it is not too late. It is not too late. There was a time in my past when the Lord wasn't first in my life. And when God brought me to the point of understanding and began to work in my heart, I got alone with my son and I asked forgiveness and I said I'd like to start a right relationship. And I had two of the coolest dates I've ever had in my whole life. One was with Tracy and one was with Jamie. And I said, I haven't done too good as a father, but I'd like to do better. And they began to pray, and I prayed. And you know what? Our kids still call us and ask for spiritual counsel. I'm not bragging. What I'm telling you is this. They were all adults when I did that. They were all gone out of the house. You understand? It is not too late. But I said it's been an interesting week. I've had these messages prepared for some time, and then in the week I always go back and begin to just focus on them. And you know, no matter what I did, all week long, no matter what I did, I couldn't get it done. And it finally dawned on me that I'm preaching against principles that run contrary to everything this country stands for at this point. This is not popular. And realized it was Satan. And so people began to pray. And I had a lot more peace about preaching this to you even in a morning service than I did preaching something else. And the reason is Satan doesn't want us to learn this stuff. See, if this stuff is true, you witness without ever having to open your mouth. People see the difference, and they know the difference. And God uses that to draw them. And I told you all that to tell you this. And those men that came forward that day already know this. When you leave here, you'll probably get almost to your car, and Satan will begin to say to you, "That was nice. That killed time, didn't it? You got a life. Everything's fine. Your kids love you." And they do. "Your kids are okay." Really? Are they okay? What are you doing to make sure they're okay? Are you doing simple things like memorizing the books of the Bible with your children? Do they know where to find it? Are you doing simple things like reading scripture with your kids? Dale, thank you. What a great thing that we got to do that more often. Read scripture together. Are you praying with your kids? What are you going to change after today? Anything? Or are you going to say, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world"? I refuse. I absolutely refuse to let Satan win this battle. No matter where my children are at this point, from this day forward, I will pray for them. I will teach them what I think they need to know. The question is, what are you going to do? The scripture says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That means that you and your kids belong to the Lord. They are on loan to you. He founded the world upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, which would be immorality or worldly standards, or swear to what is false. That man with a clean hands and a pure heart, the Bible says, will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God as his Savior. When God says, "I will," it is a done deal. You don't have to guess. All you have to do is say, "If I live in verse 4, verse 5 is mine." Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Jeremiah 29:13, God tells us that when you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. So the question becomes, are you looking? Are you seeking? Are you doing what you have to do to receive the benefits of the Lord? And that applies, my beloved, to every person in this room who claims to be a redeemed child of God. So the covenant is there. It begins with our children. Let us not fail. Father God, you who own all of heaven, all of earth, and everything in it, you who have bought us with the pure blood of your Son, you who live in us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, you who have reconciled us, you who indwell us, our Father God, we ask you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to let these things slip from us. And we pray that you will continue to visit us many times over, reminding us that we are ultimately accountable to you. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.